Welcome everyone to Spirit of Truth Church for this sermon on Genesis 1 verses 3 through 5a. And now let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we begin to examine more of the first day of creation, may we take a look at our lives and ask that there is less of us and more of you. God, may we pray daily for sanctification. May we appreciate, God, every blessing that you give us. Lord, we praise you knowing that you are sovereign over our lives. Lord, thank you that you're also sovereign over this universe. That you're working all things for the benefit of those who believe and for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. And now let's move to the reading of the scripture. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5a. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Now I'd like to argue the main idea of these verses is as follows. In these verses, God creates the Shekinah glory, and he himself becomes the source of the initial light on creation, announcing his presence to what he has made. So let's go ahead and examine these verses. In verse 3, we see there's actually a very fascinating distinction between the first verse and this verse, because in the first verse, God creates, but there's no record of his speaking. However, here in a more detailed account, we see that God speaks, and then what he says occurs, or what he commands occurs. And so here in verse 3, God speaks for the first time. These are the first recorded words of God in the universe that we have revelation of. And those words are, "Let there be light." Now what's fascinating is this links very clearly with Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, and they say the following. "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Verse 9, "For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." And so we see here that it is God's word that creates. It is God's word that sets the course of human history. It is God's word that sets the times of the nations. It's God's word that created and sustains Israel. And it is at God's word that we are born again and can profess faith in him. Now, we need to take another look at this word light. It is vital to see that this created light is not God himself. Rather, it's something that God creates. But it's also important to make a difference between the created light of God's glory, which is the Shekinah glory or the radiance of God's glory, and the created light of the sun, moon, and stars. And this is very important because this actually gets into the book of Revelation and how the eternal Zion is going to be lit by God himself and will not require the sun or moon to light it. So you're even getting that aspect of it shouting forward to Revelation when God's light is all the light people will need. And we also have to recognize that light is a metaphor as well. Now, here it's not. Here it's very physical. It's very real light. But light is also used often in Scripture as a metaphor to figuratively describe God. And we're going to go ahead and take a look at a couple verses now, the first being 1 John 1:5. "Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him." So one interesting piece of this, it is metaphorical. One interesting piece of this is actually when people try to interpret this ontologically as though God is simply a being made up of light, you then run afoul of New Age heresy, and you run afoul of all of these things, thinking that you can essentially manipulate God by manipulating light in the universe and things like that. So what does it mean in this case when it says God is light and there is absolutely no darkness? Well, here we're going essentially with good and evil. Essentially, God is illuminating to everything. There is no lack of understanding in him. There's no lack of goodness in him. Light encompasses a number of different words. That's why it doesn't just use one of those other words. You actually get it all when you use the word light. Light represents high morality. It represents understanding. It represents clarity. It represents direction. All of these things are kind of subsumed in this concept of light, and there not being any darkness in God. In John 1, 4 through 9, we find the following. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so here we see again that the Son of God is the true light. He is the light of men. He is the one that causes light to come forth from people as they become saved, as they are born again, as their spirits come alive, as their hearts are regenerated. We see that light drives out literal darkness here in this verse. We also know that God drives out spiritual darkness. God eradicates darkness in terms of its representation of evil. This is, again, one of the reasons why there is no day or night, per se, in the eternal state, in the kingdom of Zion, because you essentially have God's light permanently over everything. Light is going to show the way. God provides the revelation that we need to think and live. So in that way, his word is a light unto our feet. Why? Because it shows us the way. It shows us the safe places to tread, where to walk. It gives us direction. And again, there's no evil or darkness in God at all. We're called then to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, I'll read that now. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So here we're seeing God as light tied even to salvation here, and you're going to see that in some other verses as well. And so if we walk in the light, what does that mean? If we walk in the light of his word, we walk in his light that he shines, if we walk in his morality, if we walk in his goodness and his holiness, then we have fellowship with one another. There is no fellowship outside of the light of God. So the light has many different connotations, many different meanings throughout scripture. When used in terms of God, it really does hit on a number of different aspects. Light also again serves as that symbol for salvation. If God is light and we are to walk in the light, is a literal metaphor for salvation, sanctification, and the Christian life lived in God. Literally, it talks about Jesus's blood cleansing us from all sin. But the light of Genesis 1:3 was not God himself, anyway. But it was also not sourced in the sun or the stars. Fruchtenbaum argues, and I would agree with him on this, that it is literally God calling forth Shekinah glory. He is simply calling forth light radiating from himself. And this also is going to reinforce the normal 24-hour cycle by separating the light from the darkness. Now, in verse 4, we see that God saw that the light was good. And this is the first of the seven declarations that creation was good. And what's interesting about this that we really need to think about is that this is good by God's objective standard of goodness. In other words, there is nothing wrong with this at all. There's no sin present at this point. And this is, by the way, very important to understand, that you really aren't getting sin of any kind until after creation is finished. It's got to be after day 7 before any sin can come in, because the creation is stated as good, and that is talking about the sum total of creation. And so it's very important that we understand that you don't get any sort of fallen anything until after the 7th day of creation. And in conjunction with this, I would also argue that part of this declaration of creation being good is linked to the fact that creation as created fulfills his purpose in bringing him glory. It brings him glory as created. And that's apart, for example, from what creation can do like for mankind, even though God's intention is going to be that it's going to be a home suitable for mankind. So to separate that, I think, goes maybe beyond what would be normally acceptable. The point is that he sees the light separated from the dark and he says, this is good. Okay. So it's very important to see that even just that thing brings him glory. And so in verse 4, we have the light and darkness mentioned, and this is the first mention of a day-night cycle. But again, this is without the sun. Now, what's really fascinating is all you need to have a day-night cycle is a rotating earth and light coming from a specific direction. Again, when we take a look at Revelation 21:23, we see that there's no need for the sun or moon as the light is coming from God himself. And so this actually is a mark of authenticity of the creation account, because this concept of light without a sun would have been inconceivable in the ancient world. people would have tried to reconcile this with their understanding of the day and night and the sun and the moon. In fact, most religions, ancient religions, have a god of the sun and a god of the moon. But we don't see that here. What we see here is God himself creating everything, including the darkness, and then God himself creating the light to separate light from darkness. And so darkness in this verse is not actually evil, it's simply the absence of light. And then finally, at verse 5, we see God naming the day and the night. And this actually provides the first use of the word day in Scripture. And giving names is highly significant, and it's very common in Genesis 1 and 2. Naming is essentially, quote, an essential corollary to existence. To have no name was the equivalent of non-existence. Creating and naming demonstrates that God is unrivaled as the ultimate authority over everything that exists, end quote. And so we see that naming something in the Bible is an example of someone exercising authority over something else. And that's very standard. And so now let's move into the expository portion of the sermon. So one thing that I want to mention from the very beginning here is this idea that day and night are separated, but it's not even based on the sun and the moon yet. And the reason I want to make mention of this is because this does speak to the idea that the morning always comes. That no matter when the darkness has sway over something, the morning's always coming. And it's interesting that God is going to hinge so many things, for example, on the sun, moon, and the stars when referring to Israel. But there's a lot of things. The set order of the universe that remains unchanged. You see, we might get spiritual attacks. We might get various types of things happen to us over the course of our lives. But there is always something comforting in knowing that the general order of the universe remains steady. And it does so until the end times, which is why the end times are so frightening. And so I think that's important to see here, that day and night is even being upheld, not even by the sun and moon, but by his literal word and command. Additionally, we cannot say that there is always a light for the people of God. We've seen this in the biblical history through the cloud of fire by night. The pillar of smoke was a pillar of smoke by day, but then it became a cloud of fire by night, so you can see it. Even in the tabernacle and the temple, you would have the menorah and the various lights perpetually shining light. And thus in Scripture, light typically indicates that God was present or his divine presence. And so the creation of this light truly is announcing his presence to creation. And light again is also linked to revelation. So again, we're seeing here God revealing himself to creation. And the true light is the word of God who comes directly from God himself and who is going to now create. Now, another interesting verse we should take a look at that actually references the creation of light in the Genesis account is 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 6. And I'll go ahead and read that now. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so here we have a beautiful verse likening God's calling of us as individual believers, his calling of us causing us to be born again, which is an act of God, not of man, causing spiritual regeneration, causing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, causing these things to happen, and thus allowing us to have the possibility for expressing faith in him. And he has given, he has shown his light in our hearts. And thus we have been given the light of the knowledge of God's glory. And it's also fascinating that it mentions in the face of Jesus Christ, because this is a clear parallel as well to Moses' face shining with the Shekinah glory of God being reflected off of it after having been in God's presence. And this is not a small thing. We're paralleling the light that God called to shine on all of creation in day one to the revelation of God in human hearts. That is a deep and piercing revelation. It is absolutely mind-boggling to think that those two could be related, but think of it like this. Prior to God's own Shekinah glory light shining down in creation, all was in utter darkness. What is the state of man in sin? It is a state in utter darkness. There is no light in man. And so it must be God who shines light into the darkness of man and calls forth man out of that darkness into his eternal, perpetual, holy, and perfect light. The darkness is dispelled by the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of individuals, shining God's light forth. We also see here that the light is good. It removes the darkness. It does what it should do, so therefore it is good. It accomplishes its purposes, and as we're going to see, it's going to make life even possible. Now, in terms of Christocentric setting, we have the Word of God as creator. So again, where we have God's Word, at the command of his Word, things came into being. We see in the Gospel of John that this Word is Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah. It is the Son of God. But we're seeing that on full display here, and we're going to be seeing that for a while, that God as creator is on full display. But we've also, as we said earlier, linked this to the Word of God as the light that shines in the hearts of men. In other words, it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in the hearts of men that calls us into salvation. And so we're really seeing salvation as an act of creation. That's the connection here. That when we look and are awed and amazed at the creative act of God in Genesis, we should be awed and amazed at the creative act of God in the life of every believer. You see, it's all too common to simply reduce belief in Christ or belief in Jesus or faith in Christ to simply a decision, and that's it. Oh yes, I simply choose to believe in God, and I did that of my own will. That is so, it's so dismissive of what's actually going on, and it's so reductionistic of what's going on. When people get saved, God is doing a creative work in their lives. He is shining light on something that was completely in darkness, and he's calling forth that person into light and out of darkness. Yes, they're going to make a decision to profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they can't do it without his help, and they can't do it without him first pulling them out of that darkness, causing them to be born again. Now, in terms of application, we've seen many already. I'll just summarize. We've seen the application of salvation. When we begin to understand God's work in salvation, it's actually much easier to evangelize because we realize that God has to do the work or it won't get done. We are simply messengers of the truth. We see God's work in providence, how he made this entire creation for his glory, for us to have a home, for him to have a realm to execute his rule over. And so in his sovereignty, in his providence, he created this world. He created the people in it. And he's going to see it work to the ends that he has designed. This world is not going to end with, oh, Satan wins. This world is not going to end with, oh, good shot, but, you know, too bad we didn't get there. See, it's too easy to simply say that this world ends and we're in heaven for eternity. The truth is we're promised a new heavens and a new earth. And God's original intention for the earth, to be ruled over by his people, to be properly stewarded, to be a place of fellowship, of work, of love, of intimacy with us and God, that's the end. That for eternity. Shalom of God for eternity. Shekinah glory of God for eternity. No sin for eternity. No death for eternity. And we get a glimpse of that here in creation. We get a glimpse of that because here we see the Shekinah glory being created, and we're going to see it again in the eternal kingdom. And with that, I would like to conclude. In the same way that God shined forth his light at the dawn of creation, so as Jesus Christ shined forth the light of his salvation in our hearts. And now I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you, God, for your salvation. We thank you, God, for everything you've done. Praise you. You truly are the most holy God. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and your providence, everything you do. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church, and hope you have a wonderful day.